We're turning again in God's Word to the book of Joel, Joel chapter 3. And let's just take a moment. We come to consider this truth that God would have us to see this evening. Take a moment and ask for God's help and for the outpouring of God's Spirit. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that we have the Scriptures of truth before us. And you've given to us this Word that we might know Christ and know Him, whom to know is life eternal. And we pray, O Lord, now that thou wouldst take from us the scales of unbelief, take from us all that is not conducive to the receiving of your word. We know, Lord, that we can come before your word and so often be distracted by other things, by the world, and even by our own unbelief. But Lord, take these things from us. Help us to receive the word of God with gladness. Help us to receive it as it is indeed the very word of God. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst speak to each heart this evening. You know each individual need. Fit your truth to each particular need. And may the Lord be glorified in all that is said and done. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. During the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he went about from place to place preaching and teaching the people, he continually spoke of how this world is a divided world. It is divided into two different groups. This was something the Lord Jesus wanted people to understand and to know. In this world, there is a great divide. A divide which separates all of humanity into two distinct categories. And the Savior was continually emphasizing this. He continually preached about this and taught it. As the Lord Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount, he declared in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Here Christ speaks of two gates and two different paths, or two different ways, which people are travelling along in life. There are those who are living on the broad way, which leads to destruction. And then there are those who have gone in at the straight gate, and they're living on the narrow way, which leads to life, eternal life. And so the Lord Jesus was declaring to his congregation that day that there are two different paths which men travel on through life. There are two different ways in which people are living. There is the broad way and there is the narrow way. And so Christ was setting forth a clear distinction in humanity, a division in humanity. Those in the broad way and those in the narrow way. On another occasion, the Lord said to the people as he ministered to them, "He that is not with me is against me." And again, Christ was setting forth a clear line of demarcation, a clear line of separation between the people of this world. There are those that are with him, they believe in him, he is their Savior, and they walk in obedience to his word. And then there are those that are not with him. He's not their Savior. They're not trusting in him for salvation, nor do they strive to walk in his ways. These are the two groups of people in this world. Those that are with Christ and those that are against him. And again, Christ is emphasizing this division. He's highlighting it. He's bringing it before the minds of the people. This world is a divided world, divided between those that are with me and against me. Of course, there are many other examples we could think of where Christ emphasized the great divide which separates all men and all women. He spoke in Matthew 25 of those who are sheep and those who are goats. He referred to those on his right and those on his left. He referred in Matthew 13 to the people in this world as either being wheat or tares. And in Matthew 6 in the verse 24, he declared, "No man can serve two masters. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And the application here clearly is, in life all men are either living for God or living for the things of this world. You're either one or the other. And so again, in all of these examples, we have this clear emphasis on Christ's preaching. He's highlighting it. He's bringing it before the minds of the people. There is a divide here. You're either sheep or goats. Wheat or tares, serving God or serving mammon, on my right or on my left. As we think of the cross of Christ itself, and what happened as the Lord Jesus died upon the tree, We are again reminded in the most powerful way that the peoples of this world are divided into two separate and distinct groups. As Christ was crucified, he was placed in between two thieves. Two men that had been condemned to death for their crimes were crucified on either side of the Saviour. But as one of these men was dying, he by faith cried to Christ for salvation, and he was wonderfully converted. He trusted in the Saviour, and he was delivered from his sin and condemnation of his sin. The promise of the Saviour to this man was, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." This man entered into paradise because he trusted in Christ. However, the other thief, he refused to repent of his sin. And so even though he died gazing upon the Saviour, he died in his sin and was lost for all eternity. What divided these two men, these two thieves? It was Christ. They were not only divided physically by Christ, and of course that was true, he was in between them, but they were also divided spiritually by him. He was there in the middle. One trusted in him and one rejected him. And so what a picture of the divide in this world. What a picture set before us at the cross. Christ there between humanity. And this is the divide in humanity. One part of humanity believing in him. One part of humanity rejecting him. How clearly Christ brings this before us. Even in his dying hour. Therefore, this is the great divide that is found in this world. This is the dividing line. But he knows who believe in Christ and those who reject him. And of course the question is, the ultimate and all important question is, on what side of this dividing line are you found? On what side of this division are you on? Christ emphasizes it. He speaks of it. So that we will examine our own lives and examine where we are spiritually. On what side of this great divide am I found? And this evening, the reason why I've drawn your attention to the truth that this world is divided into two distinct and separate groups is because this is what Joel now brings before us in the first 8 verses of Joel chapter 3. God's servant here speaks of two categories of people and how the Lord deals with these people in differing ways. And this is what he does here in these 8 verses in Joel chapter 3. The subject then that I want us to consider as we think on these words is simply this, the great divide. The great divide. And there are two main points that I want us to think on as we contemplate the great divide. This great divide that separates all of humanity. In the first place, notice with me here, in this great divide we have God redeeming sinners. We have God redeeming sinners. And read of this in verse 1. Notice again what it says there. "For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem." We're told here in this verse of how God will save and deliver his people. "In those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem." This is God delivering his people, bringing them out of captivity. Now notice, this salvation that is referred to here is said to happen at a particular time. God says, "In those days and in that time, I will deliver my people from captivity." What then is this time referred to here? What is this particular time that Joel is speaking of here? As he speaks about a time when God saves his people. When is it God saves his people from captivity? Well, we have the answer to this question in the previous verse. Verse 32 in Joel chapter 2. See what it says there. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Notice here the day of deliverance and salvation for men and women is at that time when they call on the name of the Lord. This is when they can enter into and personally come to know the great blessing of God's salvation. When they, by faith, call on God to save them. That's this time of deliverance, referred to in verse 1. It's in that time when men will call on the Lord, on His name. And of course, we looked at this last week. It refers to calling on God by faith. Confessing your sin. Acknowledging that He is the Savior and that you need Him. And what Joel is saying here, at this time when the sinner calls on God, then God will deliver them. Does this not teach us how willing and ready God is to save sinners? The moment a sinner looks to Christ for salvation, then He delivers and He saves them. The Lord Jesus stands ready to pardon offending sinners. He stands ready to welcome all that look and cry to Him for deliverance. And the Lord is willing to save. The Lord is ready to save. This world is a world of sin and wickedness that is continually rebelling against God. But God is gracious, God is long-suffering, God is patient. And He stands ready, willing, to save all who call upon Him for salvation. This is something which God's word brings before us time and time again. Think of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Because of their sin, because of the rebellion against God, God sent five servants amongst them. And these five servants were biting them. But then the Lord said to Moses, make a brazen serpent, or serpent, and put it up on a pole, and preach to the people and tell them, if they look to the brazen serpent when they're bitten, then they will not die, they will live. And that's what happened. God graciously set before them a way of salvation, and all they had to do was look and live. And of course, that teaches us how willing God is to save sinners. Look to Him, call upon Him, and you shall live. Think also of the words of Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. See here those that return to the Lord from their sin and wickedness. God will have mercy upon them. And not only pardon them, but abundantly pardon them. And the thought is, fully pardon them, completely pardon them, pardon all their sins and iniquities. This is God's promise. And God is emphasizing to us, I am ready, I stand ready and willing to forgive you, to pardon you, to save you. That's what He's saying to us. I've already referred to the penitent thief on the cross. Here was a man that had lived a wicked and sinful life. He was a criminal. He was a thief. He was dying a terrible and brutal death because he had lived such a wicked and evil life. Yet the moment this guilty and sinful man cried to Christ for mercy, the moment he called out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, the wonderful response came back, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Oh, how ready and willing is the Lord to save sinners. We do not understand it. We cannot grasp it. He is such a gracious and loving God. And He stands at every moment ready to pardon those who have sinned against Him in the most wicked and terrific ways. This is one of the most wonderful truths about the gospel. God is ready to forgive all that call upon Him. Of course, we're also reminded here of man's responsibility in salvation. It is not enough to know of the truth. It is not enough to be familiar with what the Bible teaches about Christ and His work. But there must be a personal seeking after Christ for salvation. There must be a personal seeking after Him. We're not told here, whosoever knows the name of the Lord shall be delivered. But whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Not whoever knows. You could know all the truth that Scripture has contained in it. You might be able to recite huge sections of Scripture. You might be so familiar with the gospel. But it's not whosoever knows it shall be saved or delivered. It's whosoever calls that shall know God's salvation. This is the responsibility of the sinner. God stands ready and willing. But man must seek him. If that time of salvation is to come in his life, if that time of deliverance is to be known personally, then men need to understand their responsibility is to call on the name of the Lord. However, as it speaks here in verse 1 of God saving or redeeming his people, there are two things I want us to note in these words about this redeeming work, this work of God saving and redeeming his people. Notice in the first place, God's redeeming work brings freedom. It brings freedom. And this is clearly brought before us, for God says here, I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. I shall bring the captivity. The thought here is God would deliver and free his people from bondage, from imprisonment, from captivity. This is what God is doing here. He's speaking about how they were in captivity, and he's going to free them, liberate them. This is something which is illustrative for us as God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. While they lived in Egypt, they were Pharaoh's slaves, and he ruled in their lives. They were in captivity, under his control and dominion, as slaves. But as God redeemed or saved the people of Israel from Egypt, they were freed from slavery. They were freed from bondage. This is the very nature of God's salvation. It brings freedom. The greatest and most wonderful freedom that men and women can ever come to know. When God saves, he delivers from captivity. That's what he does. In salvation, God frees sinners from the punishment of sin. He frees us from the punishment of sin. Romans 8 and 1 declares, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And so when someone believes in Christ, when someone calls unto God, God delivers them, he frees them from the punishment of their sin. This is called justification. To be just in God's sight. And therefore no longer under God's condemnation. In salvation, God frees sinners from not only the punishment of sin, but also from the pollution of sin. From the contamination, from the filth of sin. This is part of God's work of freeing sinners, bringing them out of captivity and the bondage of their sin. He not only frees from its punishment, but also its pollution. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and 26 speaks of this. This is what God says. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And God is speaking of how he's going to work in the life of the sinner, giving them a new heart, taking that heart of filth and sin out, cleansing them, making them holy people. This is, of course, called the work of sanctification. And this is God freeing man from the pollution of sin. But in salvation, God not only frees sinners from the punishment of sin and the pollution of sin, he will eventually free sinners from the presence of sin, from the very presence of it. Colossians 1 and 22 tells us that Christ will present his people holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's heaven. That's what's going to happen. On that final day, Christ will completely free us, not only from the punishment of sin, not only from the pollution of sin, but from the very presence of sin. And we will be presented before him, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. This is glorification. This is glorification. All therefore who have come to know something of God's redemptive work in their lives will know freedom from sin. They will know freedom from sin, because this is the whole purpose of God's salvation. He has come into this world to justify us, to sanctify us, but ultimately to glorify us, to free us from all of sin's contamination and filth and condemnation. This is why he has come. Therefore, all who know this redemptive work, this saving work in their lives, will know freedom from sin. Listen to the words of 1 John 3, verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him that is in Christ, whosoever abideth in Christ, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now John is not speaking about not sinning at all. Because in the same epistle he speaks about, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But what he's speaking about is habitually sinning, sinning continually. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. That is, doesn't live in sin. Isn't held captive by sin. Whosoever sinneth, whosoever is still held in bondage by sin, hath not seen him, neither known him. Oh, that people would grasp this today. God's redeeming work brings freedom. Freedom from sin. This is the very nature of it. Is this something that you can speak of in your life? But notice also here, God's redeeming work brings not only freedom, it brings fellowship. Note again in verse 1 how it speaks of Judah and Jerusalem. For behold, in those days, and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, it was in Judah and Jerusalem where the people of Israel met and worshipped God. It was in Judah, and especially in Jerusalem, that they gathered as the people of God to worship him. This is what was special about Jerusalem and Judah. There the temple was. There God was worshipped. There the people of God came together. They came into Judah. And they came to the city of Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Therefore, as God says here, I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. He's speaking of how he will redeem and save a people, that those people might worship him, that those people might come together, come unto him, and worship him. That they might live in fellowship with their God and Savior. This is who the Judah and Jerusalem are. They are those that fellowship with God. God is saying, I'm delivering these people, Jerusalem and Judah, to live now in fellowship with me, to worship me. You see, God's redemptive work not only frees from sin, but it brings a sinner into fellowship with God. It brings a sinner to that place where they now live in union and communion with the Lord Jesus. As again, we see this wonderfully pictured for us with Israel as they were brought out of Egypt. As they came out of Egypt, they were not only freed from slavery, but they now lived in fellowship with God. God dwelt amongst them. Think of that. God in the cloud, the Shekinah glory, dwelt in the midst of the camp. Tabernacle was erected. And God told Moses, make this place, make this tent that I may dwell amongst them. God was in the midst of the camp. And so therefore those people that were redeemed from Egypt, brought out of slavery, set free, were set free what to do? To live now in fellowship with God. This is the very nature of God's redeeming work. It brings sinners into fellowship with God, where they now live in a place of communion with him. They now love him, and they live for him. This is what God does in salvation. Think of that man who's referred to as Legion, that Christ met with, that man who was demon possessed. After the Lord saved that man, delivered him from the bondage that he was in, set him free from sins and Satan's grip. Luke 8:35 tells us that he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And that's a picture of fellowship. Picture of fellowship. Here's this man. And he was held captive by sin and Satan. And the Lord redeemed him. The Lord saved him. And what happened afterwards? He came and sat at the feet of Jesus. In other words, he was now a man living in fellowship with Christ. You see, God's redemptive work not only brings freedom, but it brings fellowship. And let me ask you, do you know this redemptive work in your life? This freedom? This fellowship? Can you say there was a time when I was brought out of the captivity of my sin and brought to Christ? A time where I called in the name of the Lord and I was set free. that I now live in fellowship with the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is God's redemptive work. And the great divide in this world we have then, on the one side, God redeeming sinners. But then on the other side of this divide, we see here God recompensing sinners. God recompensing sinners. And this is something which Joel speaks of from verse 2 down to the end of verse 8. And these words we're told of how God deals with man and sin. How he deals with those that reject him and refuse to humble themselves before him. Those who are his enemies and oppose him and his truth. God will recompense them for their evil and their wicked ways. Notice here in these verses how the thought of recompense is very much in view. See what it says in verse 4 and verse 7. Verse 4 says, "Yea, and what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, and all the coast of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? If you recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head?" Then notice in verse 7 there's the thought also of recompense. "Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head." The word recompense means to repay. Means to repay. And so God is speaking here of how he will repay those that turn their back on him and refuse to repent of their sin. This is what God is speaking about here in these verses. How he's going to recompense, repay, deal with man in rebellion against him. God does not just ignore sin, turn a blind eye to sinners, but he holds men and women to account. God holds men and women to account. The Lord says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense." Solemn words. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. In other words, I'm the one. I'm the one who will repay sinners. I'm the one who will bring vengeance upon them. Let us never forget this. The gracious and merciful God who stands ready and willing to pardon and forgive all that call upon him is the same God that says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." Same God. Oh yes, he's merciful and gracious, and he's ready to forgive all that call upon him. But for the man, for the woman, who lives in rebellion against him, who rejects his word, who rejects his truth, God says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." Indeed, God recompensing sinners is one of the most solemn and shocking truths that we find in God's word. One of the most terrible truths. This is why Hebrews 10:31 says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Because God's the God of recompense. He's the God of vengeance. He will repay. Now notice with me here three things in regard to how the Lord will recompense unrepentant sinners. We see here God recompenses sinners fully. He recompenses sinners fully. This is brought to our attention in verse 2. It says there, "I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." It speaks here of how God will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. The name Jehoshaphat means Jehovah judges. That's what it means literally. Jehovah judges. Therefore, what we are told here is there's coming a time when the Lord is going to gather all nations. And the word nations here could also be translated people. God is going to gather all people before him, where he, Jehovah, will judge them. He will gather them together for Jehoshaphat. So that Jehovah will judge. He will judge them. God is going to gather all people before him. That's what he's going to do. And this is what this verse is teaching us. That our lives might be judged by him. There is none that will be able to escape or evade the summons of the judge on that day. All people will be there. 2 Corinthians 5 in the verse 10 puts it like this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all be there. All be there in this valley of judgment. Where Jehovah will judge. Not even death and decay will hide men and women from that dreadful day of accountability. Not even death can. The Apostle John says of that day in Revelation 20, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Think of that. The dead, those that were at sea, died at sea and buried, they'll be raised to stand in judgment. Notice also here it speaks about the small and the great. The ordinary man. The ordinary man in the street, he'll be there on that day. But so too will the great man. The man who thinks he's invincible. The man in this world who thinks he's got power and he rules over others. He'll be there. This will be full judgment of all humanity. Not only will every sinner be brought to judgment on that day, but so too will every sin. And this is something we should also be mindful of. Every single sin will be fully judged on that day. Romans 2 and 16 tells us about that day, God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Now think of that. He will judge the secrets. Oh, there's crimes that people have committed. Evil crimes. And everybody knows about it. And those things will be judged on that day. But so too will the secrets. Those things, those sins that are off the heart. Those sins that have been committed when no one else is watching. Even in the darkness of your own filthy mind and heart. They'll be brought out on that day. Brought out on that day. God recompenses sinners fully. This will be full judgment. We also see here, not only God recompenses sinners fully, God recompenses sinners fairly. The thought of fairness and justice runs right throughout all of these verses. It really does. But see again what it says in verses 5 to 8. Because you have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my goodly, pleasant things. And notice in verses 5 and 6, God is speaking about the sins that they've committed. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem, have you sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. This is the sins that they've committed. They've stole of God. They've sold these children, the children of Israel, into slavery. But then verses 7 and 8, we see how God will judge them. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. That's justice. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to the people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Notice the punishment fits the crime here. The punishment fits the crime. In verse 8, the punishment is, their sons and their daughters will be sold into slavery. This is the punishment because, as we read in verse 6, this is exactly what they did. This is how they behaved. Therefore, the punishment fits the crime. God was dealing with them fairly. As it says here in verse 7, he's going to recompense them. In other words, he's going to repay them. Give them what they're owed. That's justice. That's justice. What is this telling us? Well, it's teaching us God always deals with men justly and fairly. God always deals with men justly and fairly. And this is really the truth that is brought out in these verses. God is recompensing them, giving them what they're owed. Proverbs 16 verse 11 tells us, a just weight and a balance are the Lord's. God is just. His scales have got a just weight on them. He weighs all things accurately and fairly. How many in this world are looking for justice? And their cry is continually, all we want is justice. And you hear this continually by people. They'll appear in the news and they'll say, all we want is justice. Justice for our people. Justice for that person or the other person. Well, the day of justice is coming. It's getting closer and closer. When Christ returned to this world, justice will finally be fully served. It will be fully served. Recompense will be fair and full. To those who are found in their sin in that day, God will give them what their sin justly deserves. That's what will happen. God will give to them what their sin justly deserves. Romans 6:23 tells us what sin deserves for the wages. That is the just payment. The just payment of the wages of sin is death. This is what a life of sin is able to earn or merit. Eternal death and hell. And that's why the Lord will recompense sinners by casting them out of his presence into outer darkness. Because this is exactly what is fair for them. This is what their life of sin has earned and merited. Eternal death. But for those who are found in Christ, on that day of justice, God will give to them what Christ's life justly deserves. God will always deal with men in justice fairly. All those who are found in Christ, all those that have embraced Christ in the gospel, God will deal with those sinners justly, because he'll give to them that which Christ has earned for them. And what has Christ earned for his people? He's earned heaven and eternal life. Earned heaven and eternal life. And so God will in justice give that to his people, because that's what Christ has bought for them with his own precious blood. And so when God recompenses sinners, he not only does it fully, he also does it fairly. In justice. Notice with me finally here. God recompenses sinners finally. He recompenses sinners finally. This is brought to our attention in verse 4. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? If you recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head? God is speaking of the heathen nations that lived around the people of Israel here. Those nations that rejected the Lord. That's who's in view here. Tyre, Zidon, Palestine. And he asks them the question, will you render me a recompense? In other words, God is saying to them, are you able to bring judgment upon me? Are you able to resist me? Now these nations had been attacking God's people, attacking Judah. And we've read about this here. They took the gold and the silver. And they behaved in the most abominable way. In verse 3, it speaks of how they would mistreat them in a most terrible way, selling their children for nothing. And so they behaved in the most wicked way. And the Lord says to them, will you render me a recompense? Are you able to bring judgment against me? Then God says at the end of verse 4, and if you recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head? In other words, God is saying, he's telling them, even if you could recompense me, even if you could judge me, I would just return it upon your own head. That's what he's saying. Even if you could muster the strength to attack me, I would turn it around and I would just pour it back upon your own head. That's exactly what God is saying here in these words. You see, the solemn point that God is making is his judgment cannot be resisted. His recompense is final. When he moves against man and sin, they can't resist it. And if they try, he will just throw it back upon them twice as much. It's really the thought, the idea here. Daniel 4:35 tells us, none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? When God recompenses sinners for their sin, it is final. They will be condemned to what 2 Thessalonians 1:9 calls everlasting destruction. Everlasting destruction. God recompensing sinners. It is final. It is eternal doom and ruin. This then is the great divide that is found in this world. It is not a divide between black or white. Oh, watching the media these days, you'd think it would be. With all of this Black Lives Matter campaign that is going on. The divide is not between men and women. It's not an issue about a feminist agenda. It's not between rich or poor. It's not an economic issue or a social issue. It's not between educated and uneducated. But the great divide is between the sinners God redeems and the sinners God recompenses. This is the all-important matter. This is all that will matter at the final division. Am I a sinner God redeems? Or am I a sinner God recompenses? Let me ask you again in closing. Where will you stand on that day? With the redeemed, brought into God's family and into his fold, saved, set free from the condemnation of sin, living eternally in fellowship with God, or with the recompensed? Those who God will pour his wrath upon and go to eternal ruin. This is the divide. This is the great separation that runs through humanity. Oh, I trust that you will call upon the name of the Lord tonight. If you've never done so, if you've never sought Christ, that you will join with the redeemed of the Lord. And if you do so, then you will never suffer the recompense of God for your sin, because Christ has already suffered that for all that will call upon him. I trust that this is what you will do tonight. And that on the final day of judgment, you will stand with Christ. And you will be his and live with him forevermore. May God be pleased to bless his truth to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.